Well, amen. Thank you, Miss Betty. Thank you, ladies.
Amen.
Very lovely. Very lovely. Now, you know, you're committed now. You got to be in the choir every Sunday.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
You already showed it off. Now you got to keep it going.
And Christmas.
And Christmas. That's right. That's right. Well, good to have you at 20th Street Baptist Church today. This morning, in God's Word, we will be reading Psalm 121. This is a great psalm. Well, they're all great, obviously. Now, let me just note up front, it is 8 verses, but I will be spending a little more time in verses 1 and 2, which seem to set the premise. But before I begin, let's go ahead and bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you today. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. Lord, let us rejoice in you today. All that you are and do, your person. Thank you for sending your Son, Lord, to die on a cross, to rise again the third day, that in him we have eternal life and in him alone we have it. Father, we thank you also for sending your Spirit to comfort us, to indwell us, to strengthen us and empower us as your people. Father, we pray today that your word take root in our hearts, that we not be hearers only but doers, and that, Father, we also be in devotion with you in our own time. Lord, again, we praise you and thank you. We pray it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and read Psalm 121. If you do not have your Bibles, and I do encourage you to bring them if you have them. If not, there is one in the pew that you're welcome to use. Psalm 121, Song of Ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Psalm 121 is one of 15 songs of ascents or degrees. That is, it was sung as one journey to a higher place, both figuratively and literally. It is said to be a pilgrim psalm. It is also a psalm of trust, looking to that which protects and delivers, namely the Lord. It is believed by some scholars who have been written by Hezekiah. Judah's 13th king, between 715 and 686 B.C., the period he reigned there in Jerusalem. And it's possible that Hezekiah wrote 10 of these 15 songs of ascents, or degrees, if you will. Now, if so, it is supposed that this psalm was written in the 8th century B.C. and was written either before or after the Assyrians had surrounded the hills of Jerusalem with its brutal troops bent on the city's destruction. The pagan army, under the leadership of Sennacherib, had already conquered Israel to the north in 722 BC, and now he ravished Judea in the south, taking thousands of Israelites captive. Hezekiah, who had destroyed Israel's idol worship centers, including the bronze serpent Moses had made, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He prayed to the Lord for deliverance from these Assyrians. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, And let's just go there in our Bibles to read it. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, is a beautiful prayer by this king. He was like the second of one of the good kings of Judah in his time, in that period, during Israel's division. And in chapter 19, verse 14, 2 Kings, it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it." Now, Sennacherib, you see, had surrounded the city. He had come boasting, bragging with all his troops and all that he had accomplished, all that he had conquered and put under his foot. And now he had come boasting against the Lord, trying to intimidate, trying to scare Hezekiah, declaring that even his Lord, even his God, the God of Israel, couldn't save them because Hezekiah had destroyed all the groves, all those places of idol worship. The problem is that Sennacherib didn't understand that that was a good thing that Hezekiah did. And because of that, God would support Hezekiah. But Hezekiah gets this letter from Sennacherib's messengers. They're camped outside the city walls, and Hezekiah is there inside. Isaiah is prophesying at this time too. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Verse 15, "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God.'" Verse 17, "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them." You see, because the other cities there in around in Israel and Judea and stuff were worshiping these false idols, there was no help from those false idols. Now Hezekiah recognizes that in his prayer to the Lord, and he goes on in verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." Amen?
Amen.
So that's kind of our scenario, and God hears and he answers King Hezekiah. The Lord prophesied through Isaiah concerning Sennacherib's destruction for having boasted against him and his holy city. The Lord prophesied, you can read that, if you go on down, follow me in chapter 19 there in 2 Kings verse 32. It says, "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into his city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake." These were God's people, you see. Now let's look at verse 35. Let's see how God solves this problem, and how God acts to take care of Jerusalem, his holy city, and in order to keep his covenant with his covenant people. You've got this blasphemer, this pagan king out there boasting and blaspheming the God of Israel. And let's see what happens to all his army who's so full of themselves. In verse 35 it says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead." Verse 36, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." Man, no wonder he went home. One angel, the angel of the Lord, slaughtered his entire army in one night. That's the God we serve today, church.
Amen.
Now, to get back to Psalm 121, and what we just read in 2 Kings is quite possibly the period that this psalm had been written either before or after this great victory against the Assyrians, written by Hezekiah. But Harold Wilmington puts forth various ways in which this psalm, or these psalms of ascent, were to be sung, because they are songs. First, ancient Jewish tradition, and I'm quoting, ancient Jewish tradition explains that they were sung when the choir ascended the semicircular flight of stairs leading up to the court of men in the temple. You see, each step represented a degree of elevation as they would go up. And they would sing these songs, these psalms. And number two, another various way is as possible is the ascents. These degree songs may have referred to the stages of pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be sung along the way by travelers en route to the various annual feast days. You see, there were three Jewish feast days which had to be kept. They were mandatory for all Jewish men. And it was unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Thirdly, ascent means a song in the higher choir. The singers being on the stairs of some high place. That's another possible way it was sung. And fourthly, Wilmington writes, the reference may be musical, signifying that the notes rose by degrees in succession. That might be another reason why it's called a degree song or an ascent song. But however the psalm is sung, its figurative poetry illustrates the eternal strength of God and His ability to deliver His people. Amen. And thus to Him alone we turn to seek and find help.
Amen.
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 So in our first two verses we read in the Psalter, the psalmist writes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? It is a question. The King James, I think, kind of makes it more of a statement, but it is to be a question. Because it's not, you know, the help's not coming from the hills. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Pause. From whence comes my help? Question mark. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You see, there was a time in Jerusalem when God's Shekinah glory, that is His Spirit, dwelt in the temple, literally, there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim, above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, there in Solomon's temple. The Lord literally dwelt among His covenant people. But due to sin and idolatry, His glory eventually departed the temple. You can read that in Ezekiel's prophecies, chapter 10 and chapter 11. So when we read, therefore, the two initial verses here of this song, it speaks both figurative and literal truths concerning to whom and where the people of Israel looked for their salvation. There is, in this psalm, in these passages, there is presented this heavenward as well as an earthward presence of God.
Amen.
And He's dwelling with and preserving His people. Now, this initial stanza, verse 1, in this song, sets the premise. It sets the stage for the rest of the psalm. And it poses the question, where does anyone, especially God's own, truly find help? Where do you and I find help today? Now, Israel and its holy city were secured only so long as the God of heaven preserved it. Not because of its geography or its ancestry or its religious orientation. Salvation is in the Lord and His person alone.
Amen.
Amen.
Decades later, in His call for a faithless Israel to repent and return to the Lord, Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah said, truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23. You see, Jeremiah was prophesying during that period of Babylonian captivity. Now, Hezekiah and Isaiah and what we're talking about today with the Psalm 121 took place decades prior when the Assyrians came in and were conquering. And Israel would go through some more successive kings after Hezekiah, and Josiah would rise up and he would be a good king. He would try to return the people of Israel back to God. And he would rediscover the law and he would read the law. But try as he might, he just seemingly could not get the people to get on board. And they ended up falling back into idolatry and serving these false gods of Baal and others. And they would put their groves on the hills, you see. They would literally go into the tree groves and worship and what have you and do the heathen, what the heathen would do. And so Jeremiah said this statement. He was prophesying. It's in vain to look to the hills. Only God can save. Now, eschatologically, the Bible teaches a future time when the Christ is the Greek Christos, it's Israel's long-awaited Messiah, means anointed one, God's anointed one, will literally establish his eternal throne in Jerusalem, the city of David. Amen. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 tells us about it, and you can read it also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. We read it at Christmas time. Isaiah was prophesying there in that 8th century, the time of Hezekiah. And Isaiah prophesied of this future event in his day there to the king. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Let's read Isaiah chapter 2. This is a future event he speaks of and how beautiful it is. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem tells us what this is. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, mind you, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. You see the flavor? And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied of that coming day. But now, Israel's enemies were relentless. And opposition to God and God's chosen people continues even today. You're always seeing it in the news. Hasn't stopped. And when pilgrims looked to God's holy city, you see, they were looking to the God of heaven and earth for protection. Right?
Yeah.
And Psalm 123 verses 1 through 2, another song of ascents, another song of degrees. It says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you, that is God, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us.
Amen.
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 Because we read, I wanted to note in that verse how they're lifting their eyes to God who dwells in the heavens, but yet he's there in person, in spirit, dwelling in the Holy of Holies on earth with them as well. And that's why a heavenward and an earthward view. Now, Judea is hilly country. A lot of hills. To go to Jerusalem is to literally go up or to ascend. It is roughly 2,700 feet in elevation, Jerusalem, the city is. That's why you always heard him say, let's go up to Jerusalem. Didn't mean they were going north. Just meant they were going up the hills to Jerusalem, to the holy city. Now, some suggest that lifting their eyes to the hills there in Psalm 121, some suggest that lifting their eyes to the hills implies the pilgrims' worry about a threat lurking in those hills or mountains. And there is some truth to this. But I believe the psalmist refers more so to the heathen worship that took place atop the hills of Judea. And therefore the question that is posed, is it here that the pilgrim is to seek help? That is, to these false idols Israel had played the harlot with? God forbid. But they were to look to the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And Jeremiah reminds him. And Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Now Jeremiah said this. He said, "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot." Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7. "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah," which is where Hezekiah is during that period of the Assyrians. Jeremiah is writing later in the period of the Babylonians coming to conquer the city, because God is judging Judah as he had judged Israel in the north by the Assyrians. God is judging Judah now. And Jeremiah is talking about Israel's backsliding, Judah's backsliding. He says, "Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry." Now, notice that word, her casual harlotry, as if it's no big deal. Boy, think about our country today. Think about the world today. All the harlotry, the spiritual harlotry and fornication that takes place out there against God. But he goes on, he says, comma, "that she defiled the land." This is Judah he's talking about, Jerusalem and Judah. "That she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." You see, worshiping them as if they were gods. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister, Judah, has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." And then verse 22, let's skip on down. They only returned to the Lord, see, in pretense. They weren't genuine about it. And then we get to verse 22, and Jeremiah further writes this from the Lord rebuking Judah for her backsliding, for her harlotry with idols, false idols. He says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." And then he writes, "Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly," now we just read this minute ago, "but truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." So I wanted to give you the flavor. I wanted to give you the setting and scenario that's taking place there in ancient Israel. Because God is the same God, isn't he?
Amen.
He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And somehow we take on this persona in America today as if, well, God's kind of chilled out. And we want God to change with the times. But that's not the case.
Amen.
Now, church, God is your and my helper today. Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us.
Amen.
Listen to the writer of Hebrews. He writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said," he's quoting Jesus here, "I will never leave you nor forsake you."
Amen.
So we may boldly say, quote, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?"
Amen.
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 Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6, if you want to look that up. But now when we talk about the word help, right? When we read those verses and say, "From whence comes my help?" Now help can be a subjective term if we want to make it applicable today, to apply it to our situation in the 21st century, on September the 30th, 2018. Let's establish first that everyone needs or could use help.
Amen.
Only the stubborn and the prideful say, "I don't need any help."
I know what I'm doing. I can do this. I can take care of it myself. I can do it on my own. I can fix myself. The worst in that regard is those who believe they can save themselves. Now, there are many ways in which a person can use help. There's physical need, mental need, spiritual need, financial need, help with addiction, a job, protection, deliverance from something or someone, etc., etc. You fill in the blank. But categorically, to sum it up, our need of help can be put this way as being either carnal, that is temporal need, or spiritual, eternal need. That's where we need help, isn't it? That's why when we take prayer requests, you always hear, you hear the spiritual requests and you hear the physical requests, don't you? Right? Because we all need help in one of those categories. Now God is ultimately after the spiritual. Oh, don't get me wrong, He loves you. He wants to take care of His children. He wants to provide for you and me today. He wants to look after us both physically and spiritually. But a lot of the times we want to get them reversed, and we want to only concern ourselves with our physical need. Help me, Lord. I'm sick today, or I've got this or that or whatever, or a job interview or a financial burden or what have you. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me get over this addiction. But what God first wants is help me with my salvation. But when we talk of needing God's help, we must allow God to set the parameters. Too often, the one in need of help attempts to dictate the way. The one in need of help attempts to dictate the way, the time, and place in which that help is to occur. It is easy, especially when we are desperate, to press for help in a way inconsistent with God's word and or His character. That's what happens when we become desperate. We want an easy way out. We want to take shortcuts. We need immediate relief. And in other words, we want God to help us so long as He does it our way and in our time and in our place. But this is rarely the case, if ever. And we can end up living out the Christian life in a frustrated, distressed faith. When we say, "Help me, Lord, and I want it my way." And when it doesn't come, we get discouraged. We become discouraged. Now, for example, help is immediately available to those seeking eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day, right? It's immediately available. That kind of help is right there in your face. If you want it. If you're looking for eternal life. And you want to repent of your sin. And know that you're going to heaven should you die today. Or should the Lord descend and call up His church, you get to go up too. That's available right here and now. But whereas, on another note, divine intervention for some health problem might seem delayed or is not to come at all. And I know I've kind of been redundant with that, but does this mean that God's help is arbitrary? Is God's help arbitrary? Whimsical? Many people say, well, what's the point? Why pray? God's going to do what He's going to do anyway. Right? You ever been there? You know people who have been there? That's what I mean by arbitrary. Let me just say, of course not. I did have God forbid, but let me just say, of course not. Because this is what I want to say to that. While ultimately it is ever God's choice, it is always God's choice in the matter, right? When we defer to our Lord and Savior, it's His decision, ultimately. And we have to abide in that. We have to have joy in that. But He hears and He answers His people.
Amen.
You see, God is not whimsical. He's not arbitrary. He's not whimsical in either His word or His character. But He is absolutely who He says He is. Thus, it is incumbent on us to trust in Him, to trust His ways, His time, His place when we call for help. Because believe me, church, He hears. God chastens and refines His people, and in ways we seldom understand or appreciate. No one wants to appreciate being whipped. or corrected, if I may say, or whatever adjective or word you want to put in there, verb. I'm glad when God corrects me and chastens me, because I know He loves me. But this means we suffer and we go through tough times in which crying out to God might seem to no avail. But here's the thing, church. When restoration comes, we then realize His marvelous wisdom and purpose for it all if we're just patient. We might not understand why we're going through it. You know, I thought of this one day and I was trying to find an analogy. It reminded my dear wife, who's a veterinary technician and works with animals, and I've experienced and seen it. And anyone else who has pets will know what I'm talking about. For instance, just trimming the nails of a cat. I don't know if anybody here has ever tried to trim the nails of an unruly cat. Woo, look out. Better get your gauntlets on. But even if it's not that, it's just little dogs. They're dogs that they have to help. You know, that poor animal whines and cries and will carry on, at least most of them. And all the vet or the doctors or the technicians trying to do is help the thing. To make it better. To make it feel good. To give it a better quality of life. But at the time they're undergoing all that suffering and fear and everything that's happened on, they don't understand. So they're welling about, you know, screaming and hissing and barking and growling and biting and snipping. Right? And thank goodness the doctors and those who are really helping that little animal understand that. That's a little bit, I don't know if you can use that analogy, but that's a little bit like God when He's helping us. When we're going through a tough time, we want to be like that. We want to hiss and bark and sniff and bite and squirm and get upset. When all God is doing is trying to make us better. Right? Trying to bring us to a better quality of life in Him. Now, so there is also suffering that results from a fallen world and its evildoers. You know, there's different types, isn't there? Different types of trials and tribulations in this life. There's those that come from when we're chastened, but then there are those that come from the outside world when they persecute you and me. Come from evildoers out there doing all sorts of wickedness. But again, God preserves us in spite of His delayed justice. Now, I don't think I wrote that sentence to be impactful enough. So let me put it this way. Sometimes when we see evildoers get away with what they get away with, we get angry and say, where's the justice? Where's God at? And we get frustrated. But trust you me, there is coming a great white throne judgment.
Amen.
And God's justice, which is perfect and knows every thought and every intent of the heart, will be meted out to every individual who is without Jesus Christ. Now, bear with me, church. Now, like I said, I was going to focus more on verses 1 and 2, so let's just read on verses, the rest of the verses, and we'll make some brief comments about them. In verse 3, the Psalm 121 says, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. You see, God protects Israel. And He also keeps and protects the pilgrim. His people, those coming to seek Him. And the figurative poetry here in these verses 3 and 4, this is speaking of God's eternal nature and divine purpose. I jumped ahead. But in 3 and 4, these verses allude to His eternal nature and divine purpose, right? He doesn't slumber. He will keep us stable. God champions the weak. And He restores Israel. Let me share with you Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. Isaiah wrote this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength." And the Proverb 3, 25 and 26 reads this, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught." That is, ensnared. But now verses 5 and 6, which I had jumped ahead, forgive me. Verses 5 and 6 read, "The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Now there, he's protector, he's keeper of Israel and the pilgrim. And this poetry that we read from the psalmist, he paints the Lord as a shade. You see, a shade protecting the traveler from the blazing sun, from the heat of the sun. You know, if you're ever going through a hard time, the Lord wants to comfort you. He wants to be your shade, your place of rest, your place of refuge. And just to give you a verse to look at later, Revelation 7, verse 16 through 17. You can find some reference there sometime when you're at home. But here in these passages, verses 5 and 6, they reference the sun and the moon. And these refer to both daytime and nighttime dangers. And God's help is 24/7, isn't it? God's help is constant. It never stops. It never ends. Amen. He's with us in the dark and he's with us in the light. Because the devil can appear as an angel of light. Right? Yes. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, protect us from the evil one. Right? And so a lot of times we think danger only lurks or comes out at night. But it doesn't. Danger is right out there in broad daylight. Sometimes danger, that is the devil or temptation or however it might come to us, is right in your face. No holds barred. But God is there. God is right with you. The Lord will never cease to protect and keep His people safe. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Now, there's probably a lot more to those verses than I'm going to share this morning. But let me just point out to you today that that English word, preserve, is the Hebrew word, shamar, C-H-A-M-A-R. And it gives the impression, here's what that word gives the impression of, to preserve. Because the psalmist says, shall preserve you from evil, shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your going out and your coming in. Three times that word is used. And it gives the impression of a hedge about the one being protected. This divine, mighty hedge around you and me.
Amen.
God's mighty hands.
Amen.
You think there's anything that can breach His hands? Oh no, not at all. Let me read these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, Paul was writing because he felt he was alone and sharing the gospel, and he was sharing with young Timothy his trials. And he kind of summed it up this way. He said, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom."
Amen.
To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, church, in conclusion, believers are on a pilgrimage to heavenly citizenship. The hills of life present all sorts of challenges and dangers. But through patience and trust in the Lord, the believer presses onward with his or her eyes affixed on Christ till journey's end. This life is not the destination. It is merely the journey. Thus, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is living and real, not carved or fashioned by the hands of man.
Amen.
Neither is He found in the philosophy of men, but in His Holy Scripture we can read about Him. He is not creation, but He is the Creator. And in Him alone is power and strength to be both an immediate and effective help in times of distress or need. Remember that. Let me close with these verses from Peter. The Apostle Peter writes this, speaking to the church, you and me today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are underscored here, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is the end of the journey, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
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 What a power. What a glory. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful today for you, and we just want to praise you today. We want to touch hearts today, Lord. If there's someone here struggling, Lord, I lift them up to you in prayer. I pray you be with them and you strengthen them. Help them in their time of weakness, Lord. Be their right hand. Be their power, Lord. You are God, and in you is salvation, and in you alone. And Lord, whatever spiritual need or help we are after today, we're seeking, we pray you grant it, Lord. And whatever physical need or situation we find ourselves in, we pray you grant it, Lord, because you love us so much. And so Father, we pray these things, and we just pray it in your holy precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us all stand and sing, church.